This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. It is important that we hear from our listeners. Frankly, we need your support. I know that there are those who cannot support at the present because they're struggling with their own financial difficulties. But if you're in a position to help, we do need help if we're going to remain on all of these stations. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Or you can go to our website and make a donation there. That's baptistbiblehour.org. We continue the message today entitled, I Am Continually With You. The text is Psalm 73, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. What a wonderful promise. How meaningful in this time when there's so much uncertainty and there's so much trouble the world over to know that God has promised to be with us. See, Asaph was consumed with people before he went to the sanctuary. Consumed with these people that were ignoring God but yet prospering. Consumed with these people that he envied because they had a better, easier life than he had. But now he goes to the sanctuary, he worships. He worships God. And so his focus and center is now on God. He saw the wicked in a different light to begin with. He said, thou hast put them in slippery places. They may look secure now. Everything may look fine. It looks like it's all going their way. Yes, they're prospering. But as the book of Deuteronomy says, their foot shall slide in due season. And here he says, they're standing in slippery places. They're standing, but they're ready to go down. Payday is coming. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next week. It may not be where you'll be able to observe it. But payday is coming. The wicked will ultimately suffer the consequences of their action. God will deal with them. Those who are not his children shall finally be cast away, not to be annihilated, but to suffer his wrath forever. That gave him a different outlook. They're going to perish. So why should I envy somebody that's about to go down? If they're standing on slippery places, if what they've got may seem very inviting and intriguing today, and it's something that I would like to have, but what difference does it make if they're going to soon lose it? As a matter of fact, you remember the lesson Jesus gave, I believe it was the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, when he talked about the man that had a great harvest, and he says, I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build greater barns. And I'll say, oh, how well things are now, how prosperous I've been. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. It doesn't matter how many barns a man may have and how full they all are, if God's getting ready to knock them down and that man's getting ready to depart this life and he's losing everything, it doesn't mean much, does it? Doesn't mean much. Well, he saw himself differently also. He sees that he really has no right to question God. That brings you to a whole different outlook when you come to grips with the truth of God's sovereignty, that God is on the throne, God is holy, God is just, God is perfect, and God has a right to run his business the way he pleases, and it's not left to man to try to challenge it, to suggest that God ought to operate in a different fashion, to suggest that God is not using the best of judgment in what he does. Whether there's something that God suffers to happen, something that God orders to happen, something that is occurring because God delays in executing wrath and vengeance, all of that is in his hands. The question is, are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to believe God? Say, Lord, I don't have to understand it all, but I do know that I have to trust you. He's recognizing that he had no right to complain. Because he said, it's just like a dream when one awaketh. everything looks fine in this dream, but it's not real. One awakes out of the dream and then despises the image. So he's saying that's all that these wicked that I've been envious of are experiencing. They're experiencing something that really is not real. It's short-lived. It's temporary. It's soon going to be gone. It's going to be over. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I'd gone farther than just human reasoning. I was no more than an animal that shows no gratitude toward the sovereign God who provides its needs. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, this is our text, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. I'm sure you remember the sermon Elder Harder preached here on the subject, Nevertheless. And he talked about a lady with whom he was acquainted there in the Atlanta area that was a writer for Guidepost magazine. And her husband was dying of a brain tumor and ultimately did die. And she describes in her book the anguish of mind, the surge of emotions, the difficulties in coping with his whole issue, until God impressed upon her the scriptures that speak just as this one, nevertheless. And she talks about the nevertheless principle. So it says, in spite of all that we've talked about, though I was foolish, and I'm grieved at my own foolishness, nevertheless, what he's saying is, in spite of the fact that I haven't been where I should have been, I haven't been viewing things like I should view them, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Lord, when I was faltering, when I was staggering and stumbling, when my feet had almost slipped, when I was ready to give up, you were still holding my hand. I didn't perceive it at the moment. The Lord sometimes hides himself. The psalmist speaks of that in a number of places and prays, Lord, hide not thy face from me. Why would the Lord do that? Sometimes it's to remind us that what we need so desperately and what we have comes from him. It's not something that we generate and manufacture ourselves. It's that which comes from him. And if we get careless and independent and forget that, he may hide himself for a time till we have to come humbly back before him, acknowledging our failure to trust him and to walk by faith and seek his face once more. So in spite of the fact that I had well nigh slipped, in spite of the fact that my thinking was not right, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So now we see the psalmist praising. We first observe that he was faltering. And then we noted that he was changing. And now we see that he's praising. He's praising the Lord, saying that God is with me. I'm continually with him. He's continually with me. Reminds us of the passage in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. That's God's promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, it certainly is to be acknowledged that our experience is often an up and down situation. You have seasons where you come to church and hear a message that you feel like is just designed for you. So the Lord knew what I needed today. That message was for me. It described for me some of my innermost struggles and thoughts and pointed me away from myself to Jesus Christ, and I rejoice. The singing was uplifting. The fellowship was good. It was a wonderful place to be. I thank God for the day. And then there may be other seasons when you've had a challenging week. You may have had problems at work. You may have had some tension in your home. You may have had some financial problems. And you come to church and you just cannot get into the message. Your mind wanders. You drift off to sleep during part of it. You kind of wake up and feel frustrated that you haven't really gotten on with the message to know what it's about. And you don't get that much out of it. And you're just saying, where is the Lord? I don't know if it does me any good to go to church or not. I just didn't get anything there today. And it doesn't matter whether it's going to church or trying to have fellowship with God at home. There may be times you pick up the Bible and as you read, my, it's just sweet and precious, and there are promises that are comforting to you, and there are things that open up that you hadn't previously understood. Or maybe you read a passage that you heard preached from the pulpit recently, and all of a sudden you see how it fits into its context and it means something to you, and you're learning something. And then you'll have other times that sticking with reading the Bible is absolutely hard work. You have a hard time getting to it to start with. Because there's the daily newspaper. You say, well, I certainly want to read it while it's news. I better read it today and get that read. And there's that magazine I haven't read. Well, then I want to watch the TV news on, just get up to date on that. And then I got this little chore and that little task. And before long, reading the Bible's put way down at the end of the day. And if you even make the effort, you fall asleep before you get very far. Or if you are reading, you say, I don't know what good it does me to read the Bible. I just don't understand much of it. Periodically, I'll have somebody call and say, well, I have trouble particularly reading the King James translation. You got any recommendations? What can I do to be able to find something that's easier to understand? I said, you just pray that God will bless you with the book you've got. You just stay at it. You keep listening to the preaching. You keep coming regularly. You keep studying and asking God's help, and he'll bless you in it. Well, during those seasons when you're having difficulty in your own study or difficulty in your own prayer life or difficulty in getting something out of the services, you begin to wonder, is the Lord with me? Has he forgotten about me? Has he ever been with me? Have I been deceived? But the promise is he is continually with his people. Jeremiah 29. This is talking about the return of the people after the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now you think about that. That the thoughts God has toward his people are good thoughts. Thoughts of peace. How often do you even consider the fact that God is thinking about you? How many times have you thought about God today? But do you know when you're not thinking about him, he's still thinking about you? Oh, I know you say, I believe God's in the heavens. I believe God's the creator. I believe God's on the throne. I know God's in control, but God thinking about me, he's got more to do than think about me. But see, it shows the limited concept we have about God, because he's so great, he can think about all of his people at once and think about them in intimate detail. He's thinking about us. He knows your needs and your circumstances. His eyes are upon us. He sees us wherever we are, whatever our conditions. He doesn't sleep. So there's no period of the day or night when the Lord's off duty. And we have to wonder what may happen until the morning dawns. Psalm 121, verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord does not sleep. He sees you. His eyes are upon you. He knows all about you. And then his hand is holding you. Some of these things are stated directly in this psalm. Some of them are implied, but his hand is holding you. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. What a refuge, what a hiding place, what a secure place. The eternal God is thy refuge. If he's our refuge, there is no enemy that can destroy us. We're secure in him, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You say, well, I feel mighty low. I've been going through some dark days. I feel really, really down. It doesn't matter how far down you may feel and how far down you may fall, there's something still underneath you, and that's the everlasting arms. They're still there to support you and hold you up. And then when we're thinking about the hand of God supporting us, think about that wonderful expression in Psalm 31. How often this has come to my own mind. I've had to quote it to myself to give me some courage and hope. Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. My times are in thy hand. That's a marvelous thing to realize. Our times, not left to chance or fate, some unknown force or entity, but my times, my good times and my bad times, my present times and my future times, all of my times are in thy hand. And he promises that he will guide us. We need guidance. We so quickly can be led in the wrong direction, so easily, according to our human nature, can go astray. We need guidance. And he promises to provide that. Psalm 48. Verse 14 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. The Lord will be our guide clear to the end of the journey. Now, the Lord is not giving new revelation. He hasn't promised to speak to us in an audible voice, but he speaks to us through his word. And if we're in his word, the word of Christ dwells in us richly. It's at home in us. We've hidden his word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. His Holy Spirit will bring it to our understanding and apply it to our hearts as we need direction, as we need guidance. How should I proceed? How should I spend my time and my resources? What do I need to do to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? He's promised to give us guidance. His providences are working for our good. We may not understand them. They may be as perplexing to us as some of the things that befell Job. But to know that God is at work doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good. Sometimes there are evil and wicked things imposed upon us. Sometimes we ourselves have strayed and sinned, and there's some consequences to be suffered. But how good to know that in all the perplexities of life, that God is at work, not as some have implied when we talk about that, as though God and the devil are working together. Nobody would ever suggest such a thing. The devil is the enemy of God. He hates God. He hates the truth. He hates righteousness. But I want to tell you, God's bigger than the devil. And God is able to overrule all of the devil's schemes and all that he's about to try to bring havoc into the lives of God's people. and things that can seem so difficult at the time and so hard to understand. God is teaching his people and working in their lives to conform them more to the image of his Son. Isaiah chapter 49 tells us that he loves us. But one of the psalmists now has turned from questioning and complaining and ready to throw up his hands in despair. He's now praising because he sees that God is with him continually and that God's love is a continuous love. Verse 14 of Isaiah 49, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And that's just about where Asaph was. Oh, he said, the Lord is good, but as for me, my situation's not so good. My situation is pretty difficult right now. I'm traveling in a dark place. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. But did that make it a fact? No, he says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. We're always startled and appalled when we read of a mother throwing her baby away, leaving it on somebody's doorstep, or particularly in some instances where they've been found in a trash bin. They say, how could a mother ever do that? And God raises that as a preposterous thing. How could a mother forget her nursing child, not to have compassion on the son of her womb? And said, even though they may forget, I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So another confirmation that God thinks about you, because your name is, as it were, on the palms of his hand. And he thinks about you, and he remembers you, and he's interested in you, and he loves you, and he cares for you, even though you at a time may feel unloved and feel that you're so unworthy and undeserving of his love that you would stand amazed that God could or would love you, yet he reassures you of that love. And then the psalmist speaks of God being his strength. And this is confirmed in Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our hearts sometimes are ready to fail us. They grow weak. We've lost courage. We've lost heart. But he says he will strengthen our heart when we wait upon him, coming before God, acknowledging our need, our weakness, acknowledging that we desperately need him, and he will strengthen our heart. So back in the 73rd Psalm, when Asaph has acknowledged his error and say, I was deeply grieved, he says, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. I'm going to guide you all the way to the end. When life is over, the journey is finished, I'm going to take you to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare thy works. It's interesting to notice the progress in this psalm. In the first part of it, the pronoun that is most frequently used is they. He is talking about the wicked. Here's what they do. Here's how they prosper. In the second part of the psalm, the most frequently used pronoun is I. He's looking at himself. Here's how I perceive it. Here's how I feel about it. Here's how I am affected by these circumstances. But in the third part of the psalm, he's talking about you, that is God, talking about God, He stopped thinking about others. He stopped looking at himself and looked at God and said, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." Maybe we learn some practical lessons from this that can be helpful in our walk from day to day and be comforted and encouraged by the 23rd verse, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee." I hope this message entitled "I'm Continually With You" has been a blessing. Remember that anytime you'd like to get a CD of a complete message that you hear on the broadcast, you can get that by writing to us. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Now, until we greet you next time, this is Lassare Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Blessed assurance. Purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.